shepherd, I hear and will follow thy call. I know the sweet sound of thy voice. Protect and defend me, for thou art my
John chapter 10 this morning. Continuing on with the Good Shepherd, this is the third time that we're looking at the Good Shepherd. I honestly was minded to move on last week as we looked at that, and yet when I just reviewed the passage again, just making sure that there's so much more there even than what we're going to go over in these 3 weeks. There's so much in John chapter 10, so much that we could go on. Yet, I didn't feel like God wanted me to pass this part up. And so, hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. I think if I could pick a word, and you know that I've used this word a lot with you, it's called perspective. I've talked much with you about perspective. You understand what perspective is. Perspective doesn't change the story necessarily. It's the same story, just from a different vantage point, right? You understand that perspective, we all in this room have a different perspective right now of everything that's going on. Is there one, if I could call it an event, is there one event going on right here at this location right now? There is, okay? There's one thing. We're having a church service right now, okay? This is happening. I'm up here. You're there, you're doing what you're doing, I'm doing what I'm doing, other people in the building, what they're doing. But there's one thing that's going on here, okay? There's not, this is one story, if I could put it that way. Yet, are there different vantage points? Well, right now in the room, I don't know how many are here, let's just say 70. Right now, there's 70 different perspectives of everything. So 70 perspectives. If you're sitting right next to another person, your perspective might be the same, but is not exactly the same because you're just a little bit away from them. So your perspective is just a little bit different. Is everybody on the same page with that? Do you understand perspective? There's a perspective that we all have, okay, to the same story. The Gospels present the same story from a different perspective. We have Matthew's perspective. We have Mark's perspective, we have Luke's perspective, and we have then John's perspective. Same story of Jesus, yet from a different perspective. This morning I want to look at John chapter 10, and we're going to look at a verse. Look down at verse 11, John chapter 10 and verse 11. And I want to give, this morning the idea is to give you a new perspective. It wouldn't be the first time we looked at this verse, but let's look at this verse. Jesus is speaking to a group of people, informing them who he is. This group of people was antagonistic. They didn't believe him. They didn't understand that Jesus was who he was. He was the coming Messiah. He was there, and he was with them, and he was God. He had made those claims to them. They would not understand this for a while, but he makes the claims. But here in John chapter 11, Jesus is speaking with them, and he makes another bold claim. He says, "I am the good shepherd." And then he says this, the good shepherd, which is him, because he just said, I am the good shepherd. And then he said, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now go down to verse 18 and look at what he says in verse 18. So he says a few things about his being the shepherd. And then he makes another statement, what is in conjunction with verse 11, that he's the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. And then he says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Let's talk about perspective just for a moment. I grew up on the plains of Wyoming. When you think of Wyoming, you might think of the Grand Tetons up in the northwest. You might think of that when you think of Wyoming. Maybe you think of Yellowstone National National Park, and that is an amazing place. I live on the south, in the south, the southern corridor, which is just probably the lower third. Wyoming is a rectangle, pretty almost perfect rectangle. On the bottom third of that is all plains or desert. Okay, it's just desert. There's hardly anything to see out there. And I grew up in the middle of what they call the Red Desert, okay? It was the Red Desert. Rock Springs, Wyoming is where I grew up. The wind blows through there like crazy. Interstate 80 goes all through that lower third of Wyoming. And so that's where I grew up, and I have a unique perspective from a perspective on the ranch, okay? The ranch is in the middle of nowhere, okay? There's just nothing there. You go... I've told people this before, you know, you go through Wyoming and there's just very few places. Well, where I grew up, you couldn't see really far down at the ranch that we had. We had about 360 acres that we had on the cattle ranch there, and that's where I lived every one of those days of my life and got involved in that. And I had a unique perspective. Where the ranch was, there was a few rolling hills that really kept you from being able to see very far. There were no trees, but yet we had rolling hills, and so we could just see right around us. But we would, every once in a while, we would go up to the top of the mountain, which is right behind our ranch. By the way, in the middle of that, any of you history people there, at the base of that was the Overland Trail. I don't know if you ever studied Old West history or whatever, the Overland Trail was on our property, and it crossed that. You can still see some of the wagon ruts of that trail that are there. Kind of a neat thing to do, and we would go see that. I remember in my public school, my grandfather allowed our school to take a field trip, and everybody came out there, and we saw a working ranch, and then we went out to the Overland Trail and saw that. And so, kind of a neat thing. There's a, you remember the old Pony Express riders? Not far away, there's one of those old Pony Express huts that were there, where they got to change out the horses and the riders that were there. And so that was a part of my history that I had. And so the perspective that I had at the base of that was very unique. But every once in a while, we'd go to the top of that mountain. Now, that mountain of itself wasn't a super high mountain, but the mountain gave a perspective that completely changed everything. Because I lived in the Red Desert, when I would get to the top of that mountain, I could see 30, 40 miles, probably pretty easy, of everything, because the rolling hills were just high enough that I couldn't see standing down. But all I needed to do was get up a little bit, and it changed everything. I could see, you know, a third of Wyoming, not really, but I could see a lot of what was out there. And so there was just this vast empty area off in the distance, so you could just barely make out the Tetons. You can see the Rockies, you know, there in the distance, way far in the distance, but you could barely see them. But there was a change in perspective, a change in perspective. You go up north from from where I grew up into the Rockies, and I grew up going to Red Cliff Bible Camp there in the northern part, just south of Yellowstone, not too far away from Jackson. Many of you have heard of Jackson Hole, Wyoming. Probably most of you have at least heard of that. So we would go up there quite a bit, and I grew up going to a camp there. Well, during the middle of the summer, some of the staff would go, and again, you're right in the middle of the Rockies, and now you're at an elevation down below. I think Rock Springs in the Red Desert, our elevation was right around a mile, 5,200 or so like that. That was our elevation. I know that's big to hear, but that was down in the lowlands, you know, 5,200 in elevation. But when we went up to that camp, at the base of all the mountains, when we went up to that camp, we were probably more at around 8,000 feet in elevation. And that was a uniquely different experience. But even at the camp, from the lodge, you could see some of the peaks that we would recognize as one of the larger peaks in Wyoming. And there, you could go up at any time and go up to the top of that, and you would be going to, you know, between 10 and 12 thousand feet above sea level. And of course, that is very high, unique perspective. Every once in a while, we as a staff would go up to the top of one of those peaks, and if you'd go on the other side of the peak, then we would be able to sled in snow year-round from that peak, okay? And we would go up there in the middle of July, and we would get up there, and we would go sledding or tubing up there on down the other side. A unique perspective when you just make your way to a new place. Another example of a perspective is I had a different perspective of what a pastor was before I became a pastor. I appreciate my pastor that I had in Wyoming, and he was a pastor for a very long time there at Grace Baptist Church of Rock Springs, Wyoming, and I appreciated him, but I had no idea what he dealt with, what he went through, and his studies and all of that. And of course, when I became a pastor, it put a new, brand new perspective on what the office in that church does and what he is. And I greatly appreciate the pastor that I had. We're talking about perspective. Does changing your position change your perspective? What's the answer? It does. It greatly changes your perspective. Now, these two verses in John chapter 11, if we take them literally, what God is trying to say, they will greatly affect our perspective. It doesn't change the story, but it might just change the way we think about the topic here. And we're talking about our salvation. Let's go back to these two verses and let's look at the difference. And there's not a, it is the same salvation. It's the same story. It's the same good shepherd. But boy, if you can understand what these verses are saying, it will change your perspective on what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's look at the two verses again. Look at verse 11. I am, Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I don't know how many of you are familiar when watching the old westerns. I haven't done that for ages and ages and ages. But you remember out west when there would be somebody and they would be cattle rustlers or whatever like that, and they would have their guns and probably a different perspective than what you see on television, than what was really real. But anyway, our perspective is they took out their gun and they spun it in their fingers like that, and they held somebody up and they raised their hands and they dropped their guns and they did whatever, and then they took by force whatever they wanted to take, right? And you kind of have that mindset in when you think of the Old West and how they would take by force something that they wanted, right? And what is being done there? Okay, so you've got a guy with a pistol or a gun, and he's holding them up. The other guys are holding their hands up, away from their guns, and they step aside, and then they go, and then the thieves, the robbers, the rustlers, whatever, they take the goods, whether it was cattle or horses or money or whatever, they take those things, and off they go, and hooting and hollering, and there's the end of the story, and you got the sad group that's left there. Now what do we do, okay? And so they took it by force. Now I want you to think just for a moment concerning the glory in taking that thing, okay? Let's say that they held up a bank, and they came out with, back then it was probably a lot. Back then, they held it up and they came out with $5,000. And they ride away on their horses and they're excited. They've got $5,000, and they go back and they make it to their camp, and they sit down around the fire and they're talking about their experience and how they've got $5,000 now. Now, for us, as we look at that, is there any glory to that they stole it? Did they do anything to earn it? Well, you say, well, yeah, they went and did a scary thing. Well, right, but they took it by force. You understand, follow what I'm saying there? They took it by force. They went and they took something that wasn't theirs, and they took it. And in a sense, their glory is in who? Themselves. Why? Because they took it. They went and they grabbed something that wasn't for themselves, wasn't for them, and they took it for themselves, and then they want to glory in that. Look at what we have. We've got money now to go do what we want to do. They've got the money. Or we could take the story and turn it around, and we could see a family there in the West, and they in the hard times, and they would plow their fields and raise their cattle and do all of this, and they would take it to market and they would sell it. They would get their money, and they get $5,000 out of maybe a year's worth of labor to get all of that. And is there something to glory in that? Well, of course there is. They worked, they earned it, they did something. They were able to get that money. I want you to look at this Look at the words that are used, and we'll come back to that illustration after a bit. I want you to notice the words that are actually opposite in these two verses. You probably already figured out what they are. In verse 11, we have the word giveth. Do you see that word? We have the word giveth. It says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What word in verse 18 would be the opposite of that word? No man taketh. No man taketh. So we got giveth and taketh are the words that are used there. I think you understand the difference between the two words, right? The word giveth, this is a gift. You've got a person here that has something and they give it. In the word giveth, is there any earning of it? When you give a gift, is there earning? Now take it for what it is. Is there any earning with a gift? The answer is no. If it was worked for, if it was earned, then it is not a gift. Rather, we would call it a wage, right? Do you understand the difference between a gift and a wage? A gift is something that you don't work for, you get. A wage is something that you had to do something to get. You earned it. If you go to work and you agree with your boss to work for 1 hour for $10, that at the end of the day or at the end of that hour, when you work that hour, you get that. Is that a gift? No, because you worked for it, right? You agreed with your boss, I will do this work for 1 hour for $10. You both shake on it. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that today? But that's kind of the idea. You do it. You do the work. At the end of that hour, he gives you $10. Okay? And you take it home, and the government takes it. It's yours, and you got 10 cents left. No, I'm just kidding. You got your money, right? You got your $10. And you're excited about that $10 and how you're going to go and how you're going to spend it, okay? Because you earned that. But that was not a gift. You take the same situation and you work for the hour, your boss gives you 10, and then as you turn around, he taps you on the shoulder and he says, hey, and on top of that, I'd just like to give you another 10. We call that second 10 what? That's a gift. Did you do anything for that $10? You did not. That is a gift. A biblical word that we use for that is the word grace. Grace is something that is given to you, but it cannot be earned. It cannot. In fact, as soon as we attempt to earn it, it takes away the element of it being grace. Does that make sense? It's no longer a gift. If I do anything to try to get it, because now I've tried to earn it, now it's a wage again. And so we've got to be careful not to mix these two words or not to mix these two ideas up. Because one of them is a wage and it's something that we work for. The other is a gift. Now we have two words here, take and give. Take and give. One of them, if we go back to the illustration of the Old West, one of them, you know, the first group of people, the rustlers, what did they do? They took, didn't they? You know, the guy that did this, did he give it? He did not. He did not give it. It was costly to him, and it's being taken away. It's being taken away. The second group, you know, we have them working, and they received it because they worked, but there's an element of a difference as we look at these two words. I give. Notice that in verse 11, Jesus says, I give. And then in verse 18, he says, no one takes. Nobody takes in this element. And here's what I want to look at this morning. Keep your fingers here and go to John chapter 19. Go to John chapter 19 and verse 30. Here we have the end of Jesus' life. And I want you to notice what he says. And what glory do we have in taking as opposed to what glory we have in receiving? John chapter 19, verse 30, here Jesus is hanging on the cross. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. So he makes a statement, it is finished. his life, his work is done to earn salvation for us. And he bowed his head, and notice the words, and what? He gave up the ghost. And that's an interesting way to say that he gave up his life. He gave up his spirit. He gave up his self. He gave it up. Back to John chapter 10, we see that the good shepherd gives his life. And then in verse 18, he says, no man taketh it from me. I want you to consider this statement. Everybody look up here, not to look at me, but to listen. His life would not be so wonderful of a blessing if it was simply taken. Think about that. Is Jesus' life wonderful to you? Are you thankful for his life? Are you thankful for his death? Had it not been given, but rather taken, it would not be so special. You think about those guys in the Old West. You know, is it so special? They sit around. Well, they like the goods. But they took it. They took it. But here we see Jesus is making a point. Listen, don't anyone say that you took it because you didn't take it. No, I gave it. You say, what's the difference, Pastor? That's what we're looking at this morning for just a few minutes. What is the difference in that? You see, no one takes it. Jesus was in absolute control of the whole situation. None of this was taken from. He didn't have a life that said, listen, I have this and here I am. It's contained right here. And then somebody came along and said, you know, stick him up. And he put up his arms and his hands, and he's there, and he says, okay, I am taking this because I have something to benefit from this. I can get eternal life now because I want this, and I'm taking it, and so I'm doing it. And Jesus is left there with his hands up like this. Folks, I want to tell you, when Jesus went to the cross, his hands weren't up in submission like this and says, you know what, okay, you got me. Yes, his arms were crucified to the spans of that cross. But I want to tell you something. No man took it. And Jesus is here saying, I want you to understand, nobody took this life from me. No one took it. No, I want you all to be very clear. No one took it. I am telling you now the truth. I am giving it. Is there a difference? Is there a perspective here that changes our salvation? Not changes our salvation, but changes the story of salvation. The amazing gift of salvation there is, folks, and I want you to see it. I want you to see it here. Now I want to take a time out to explain something. I do understand that had it not been for my sin, Jesus would not have had to go to the cross. Let's review just for a moment. Romans chapter 3 tells us what about ourselves? For all have sinned, right? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We recognize that we're all sinners, right? We all understand that we're all sinners. We all have chosen to go against God, and we have sinned. We understand that by experience and by what the Word of God says. We know that we're sinners. We know that God is holy and righteous, and we know that He cannot accept us as sinners. And so there's a penalty for that. Romans chapter 6 teaches us what in verse 23? Because of our sin, there is a wage of that sin, which is death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages, we've already talked about that word, for the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God for eternal. We can never be with God. There's the dilemma. I cannot be with God because He is holy and I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I sinned. I cannot be with Him. We understand that dilemma. But God in His love towards us loves me, for God so loved the world, that's everyone, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He doesn't say the person that goes to church. He doesn't say the person that gets baptized. He doesn't say the person that puts money in the offering plate or raises a good family. He doesn't say the person that makes it well in life and does a good job. He doesn't say that. The person that believes in him. In other words, the person that comes to place their dependence on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You remember the words that we just read in John chapter 19? What did he say? It is finished. The work that was required for eternal salvation was accomplished. And Jesus said, it's finished. And our responsibility is just to place our dependence upon that finished work. And I ask you this morning, have you placed your dependence on his finished work, or are you trying to earn your salvation yourself? My friend, can I tell you that it wouldn't be special if we took it. It is special that he gave it. He gave his life for us. Now, back to the timeout I took a moment ago. I do understand. We understand that if we had not sinned, would Jesus have had to go to the cross? The answer is no, because there wouldn't be anything to pay the penalty for. So in a sense, in a very limited sense, who's responsible for Jesus going to the cross? We can all say, well, because of my sin, Jesus goes to the cross. Do you understand that? But is there a fine line with this? Because if we take that too far, and we say, listen, Jesus would not have had to go to the cross if I had not sinned, so therefore I took it. There's a fine line here, folks, that I want you to understand. And I know there is some truth to the fact that had not I sinned, that Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross. So we could all say that I put Jesus on the cross. We understand that, right? But we've got to be, everybody listen to this, we've got to be so careful when we make these claims. That I'm responsible for Jesus' death on the cross. Go back to the verse. What does it say? And this is the new perspective that I just want you to understand. And can I tell you, it does not take away from the wonder of the cross. It actually enhances it. It makes it real. What does it say in this passage? He says very clearly, he says, everybody, I want you to understand, I give my life for the sheep. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. No man can take salvation by force. Nobody can do that. Listen, it's not accomplished. Salvation cannot be accomplished by something that we of ourselves, we have the authority to do. In fact, what does Jesus say in verse 18 after that? He says, no man has the authority to do this but me. Or actually, he says, I have the authority, I have the power to do this. When Jesus says that he's got the power, what is he saying about us? We don't have the power. I don't have the power to take salvation for myself. This is what I wanted. This is what I'm going to get. This is what I'm going to do. We do not have the power to do it. No, it's in the power of Jesus. He has the authority from the Father to be able to do this. We don't have the authority to take eternal life. So therefore, we cannot come to Jesus and point our guns at him and say, listen, I want it, and here's what I'm doing to get it. We cannot do that. And he says, that's not how salvation is gotten. He says, listen, I'm the good shepherd and I give my life for the sheep. No man taketh it. Nobody can get it of their own self. No man can take it. No man has the authority. Second of all, no man has the ability. No person has the ability to be able to go and to be able to by force take something that God has. We cannot do it. We don't have the ability. Are men trying to get salvation by themselves? Folks, I want to tell you, it's sad. There's a lot of people that are trying to get salvation themselves. No, they're not. They're not coming up to Jesus by gunpoint. But here's what they're saying. They're saying, "I have the ability to be able to go around and do certain things. And as I do them, I am then getting. And what does Jesus say here? No man taketh. We can't do it. I can't do anything to get it. Nobody takes my life. It's not just authority or ability that we cannot take it, but it's also the liberty. I don't have even the liberty to do with his life and what he's offered to me the way I want. I don't have the liberty to do that. No man has the liberty to take and to give except for Jesus Christ. He says, I have the power to give, and I have the power to... what does the verse say again? He says, verse 18, he says, I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. And did he? Did he rise again the third day? He did. He rose and he took his life back. What I want you to see, folks, what changes our perspective is that we don't have anything of ourselves that we can do anything. We cannot take it. He says, no one takes it. He says, rather, I give it. There's no authority, there's no ability, and there is no liberty. Rather, he has the power. Notice it says he laid it. He laid down his life. To lay down literally means to give it over. I am giving. Remember the difference between wage and gift that we started off with. There's a difference. You work for one, and the other is absolutely a gift. I cannot do anything to get it. Otherwise, it makes it a wage. Jesus is very clearly saying, listen, that this, my life that I have, everybody listen, I am giving it to you. So going back to the dilemma, yeah, did Jesus need to go to the cross because of my sin? The answer is, I hesitate to say yes because he didn't have to. Did everybody listen to that? He didn't have to. Rather, he chose to. He chose to do it for you. Be careful not to get bothered at me. But listen, it really wasn't me that put him on the cross. Did everybody hear that? He did it himself. Taking it by force still means a lot to me that he did it. But it's so much more special to me that not that I took it. See, if we just live in the idea of because of my sin, he had to go to the cross and he had to die. Honestly, there's a mentality of me taking it. But when we realize that Jesus, I know that they physically put him up there, but really, in the true sense of the word, really, he climbed upon that cross. He climbed upon that cross because he looked at you and he said, I love him. I love her. And I willingly am going. Think about the words. I lay down my life. Does that require this, Skip? Does that require this? No. It doesn't require me putting it on me and saying, you know, I forced him to do that. No, you didn't force him to do anything. He did not have to do it. And I know you're saying, Pastor, you're saying the same thing over and over again. I know. But I've had conversations with people and I've heard, and I just feel like we have this thing. We look at our sin and we look at it and we're like, oh, we did this. And tonight we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table. And it's a wondrous, it's a celebration, honestly. A lot of us approach the Lord's table as this. It's a time where we hang our heads and we listen to dreary music play and we say, and I'm responsible for putting Jesus on the cross and I did all this. And I feel like it takes the glory out of the whole thing. Because we feel like it was because of my sin and my... And again, take a time out again. Was it because of our sin that Jesus had to go to the cross or did go to the cross? The answer, yes, it was because we sinned. But it, in a small sense, and I don't know if you're following me with this, but the problem that I have with that idea is it's kind of like the robbery out Old West. It's almost like I'm getting my salvation because I did this to you, and the only reason why I can get it because I held you up, Jesus, because of my sin. A lot of us have that perspective concerning our eternal life. It's kind of like my sin is holding Jesus up, and it's too bad that you had to be held up. It's too bad. I'm thankful for that I have your eternal life, but because I sinned, I held you up. Jesus is clearing the scene here in John chapter 10. He said, nobody held me up. No man came to me with a, you know, because of his, you know, it's almost like the sin. My sin's making you give this to me. No, he says, put down your gun. Listen, it has nothing to do with that. I am not, you did not hold me up. Listen, I lay down for you. You don't need a gun. You don't need to tell me it. I am giving myself to you because I want you to have eternal life. No man takes his life. Rather, he gave it. That's special. That is so special. We can get salvation because he loves me. We can have salvation because he chose it for me. We can have salvation because he was so loving towards us in that while we're yet sinners, he chose to lay down. Nobody held him up. No one did it. It wasn't my sin that, and I get it. Don't label me a heretic when you go out of here saying that it wasn't because of our sin. Again, I know that our sin, he had to do it for us to have eternal life. I glory in the fact, and tonight when we take the Lord's table tonight, I will glory in the fact that he simply presented to me as a gift, rather than a wage. And for you that are out there, I say, listen, salvation is available to you as a gift, not as a wage. And I'm so thankful that I don't have to label myself as somebody that had to by force take it. Rather, that he gave it. And that, my friends, as we are dismissed this morning, that is the reason why then that I want to live for him. Because he gave me his life. I didn't take it. He gave it. That motivates me now to want to give back what he has given to me. Do you know that Jesus does not force me to live for him either? It means a lot to me that he gave his life, and it means a lot to him that we give our life. Father, I do pray that you would help us. I pray that you would help us in our lives not to feel like we are even having to earn something. We don't have to take it by force. We don't have to label our sin as why I get eternal life. I get eternal life because of one that loved me to lay down his life. No one forced him. No one asked him. No one caused him. He laid it down. God, I pray that it would mean something for every person that's here. There may be people here in the room this morning that don't know of their salvation. God, I pray that they would recognize that there's nothing that they can do, but it's a free gift for them. And that if we call upon his name, if we would trust, if we would accept, come to depend upon the finished work of Jesus, we can have eternal life. But Lord, for those that have taken that eternal life for themselves. God, I pray that we would learn to understand that the good shepherd isn't taken from, he gives. So, Lord, we're thankful for that this morning. Help us to worship you because of it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.